The power of spiritual story is to point to the presence of God among us. The commander of the occupation forces said to the mayor of the mountain village, "We are certain you're hiding a traitor in your village. Unless you give him up to us, we will harass you and your people by every means in our power." The village was indeed hiding a man who seemed good and innocent and was loved by all. But what could the mayor do now that the welfare of the whole village was threatened? Days of discussion in the village council led to no conclusion. So the mayor finally came up with a solution. There's a Bible verse that said, "It's better that one man die and the nation be saved." So the mayor handed over the innocent man to the occupation forces, begging to be pardoned. The man said there was nothing to pardon. He would not want to put the village in jeopardy. The man was cruelly tortured and put to death. 20 years later, a prophet passed by that village, went up to the mayor and said, "What did you do? That man was appointed by God to be the savior of this country, and you gave him up to be tortured and killed?" "What could I do?" pleaded the mayor. "The priest and I looked at the scriptures and acted accordingly." "Ah, that was your mistake," said the prophet. "You looked at the Bible. You should have also looked into his eyes." The role of spiritual stories is to invite us into awareness. Their role is not to prescribe the outcome of that invitation. Their role is to suggest, and then let us discover where there's truth in it. Spiritual stories are not manuals for us to follow step by step, but guides that seek to set our imagination free. When the Bible's used as a rule book that one should follow religiously to achieve salvation, it becomes a servant of fear. When the Bible is used as a guide, pointing to but not prescribing the holy, it becomes a servant of love. St. John's Gospel begins with the phrase, "The Word became flesh." The Word was neither an utterance of speech nor the jotting of a scribe. It was rather the Greek concept of a living divine spark, the Logos, merged with the Hebrew concept of an anthropomorphized wisdom called Sophia. The writer of the fourth gospel understood this divine spark, wisdom, to be uniquely in Jesus. The poet Edmund Muir once coined the phrase, "The word made flesh here is made word again." Can't quite do the Scottish accent. What some forms of Christianity have done, like the Calvinism that Muir was referring to, is to try to reduce the love of God in Jesus to words. Words have been used, often legal prescriptive words, to harness and contain the power of Jesus' love. Words that in one context have given life, in another become weapons of control. Spiritual stories, like those contained in the Bible, are of course not written by God. They're written by pilgrims like us. Some stories endure through generations, and time and again valuably point to the presence of God. These stories come to be collectively labeled as inspired. Sometimes whole collections of stories, like the Bible, are so labeled. Yet we need to be careful how we use the word inspired. What might be inspiration for one person can be destructive for another. Even collective wisdom can, in time, be collective nonsense. Worse, it can become a tool of fear, and fear's child, oppression. There's no guarantee that so-called wise words will last the test of time. The Bible is a collection of spiritual stories. Some stories are poems, others are parables, others theocratic history, or songs, or biography, or letters. Most of them talk about that human word, G-O-D, and try to name how the spiritual is part of us. Some of the biblical writings are hopelessly time-locked, irrelevant, and potentially destructive. Texts that describe the role of children, wives, and slaves fall into that category. When, for example, I attend a wedding and hear read Proverbs 31, titled A Good Wife, the most appropriate response is to smile. It has no relevance to our lives today and hasn't for centuries. When a woman, though, is forced by her husband, church, or culture to conform to Proverbs 31, the Bible becomes an instrument of oppression. As I heard the gospel read this morning, the parable of the wheat and tares, on the one hand, we can take support and encouragement that both good and bad are said to grow up together. But the whole idea of God coming in at the end of time and burning the so-called wicked is a God that I want no part of. We need to be careful in how we read these things. A number of the biblical writings, though, seem able to transcend time, culture, and context in which they are written to speak to our hearts today. They remind us to seek, celebrate, and share love. They remind us that we are not the center of the universe, and our tendency to inflate our own importance gets in the way of love. They remind us that hospitality, generosity, and gratitude, and the courage that these values often require, are more important than unswerving adherence to a moral code, even if that code might be contained in the Bible. So when we hear religious phrases like, the Bible is the word of God, or the Bible reveals God's plan for our salvation, we need to be mindful of what the church is not saying. Firstly, we're not saying that God dictated the Bible or moved the pen of the authors. Rather, after the words were written, sometimes long afterwards, communities of faith found the stories inspirational and wanted to preserve them. Secondly, we're not saying that God is all-knowing. The idea that God had foreseen all the bad choices of humankind and devised ways that the consequences could be rectified compromises our human autonomy and free will, and therefore our capacity to love and to heal. Thirdly, we are not saying that God planned that Jesus would be born, live, die, and resurrected in order to save humanity. The manifestation of God in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was experienced and written about after 33 CE. For God to plan torture and death makes God a monster. Fourthly and lastly, we are not saying that if one reads the Bible with an open mind, the clear redemptive actions of God will be made plain. Unfortunately, the Bible can be read a number of ways, and it's frequently used as a weapon for the fearful to inflict their views upon others and seek to protect themselves. This fear can be dressed up in convincing logic. At its best, though, the Bible invites us to look into the eyes of our neighbor and into our own hearts to find and experience the presence of God's love. There's much debate today, as there has been for centuries, over the meaning and interpretation of the Bible. Although it may sound simplistic, I think there are basically two types of reader. Those who see the Bible as a rule book in order to live more right, and those who see the Bible as a heart guide in order to love more fully. When faced with the decision of the mayor, priest, and village council, frightened of the occupation forces, it's usually the former, those who see the Bible as a book of rules, who can be blinded by it and then seek to blind others with it. I hope and pray, though, that the Bible, that great Jewish and Christian treasury of spiritual stories, will always be read through the lens of our hearts and through the eyes of the world's victims. Amen.